And said, I'm going to show you how to be happy in all circumstances. And said, a mind's a precious thing to waste. And we need a vision, and we need to start in our mind. We need to start with where we are and where we want to be. And we need to work towards that goal as long as it's right and in God's will. And there's nothing that we can't achieve or no place that we can't go. We can't do anything without God. I ain't saying we're doing it on our own. There's nothing we can do without God, but you go to Genesis 11. Starting in the first verse. It said, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, they were visionaries, they got a vision. They said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. You know, we have to imagine what we're going to do. We have to have a vision. And just like this was wrong whenever they was building this tower, and God confounded their language. But if we do what's right, we can have a vision also. And and the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They all have a language, and they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained. So nothing would be restrained from us either. If we got a vision and it's in the right order, in the will of God, nothing will be restrained from us. In Noah Webster's Dictionary of the English Language in 1828, a visionary is one who forms impractical schemes, and it's a feat that's humanly impossible is what impractical means. It's one who forms impractical schemes, one who is confident of his success, which others perceive to be idle and fanciful. And they think it can't be done. But you got the vision for it. You get the vision and you follow through with your vision. And it's humanly impossible. And in Genesis 11, they had a vision, but it was wrong. It didn't please God, so he confounded their language, scattered them abroad. And if we are right, we can vision great things in our lives. And we need to keep great and wonderful things in our mind. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, heart and mind, I think, is synonymous. I don't, if I'm wrong, correct me. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And in Matthew 9:29, it said, as you think in your mind, so be it done unto you. And 1st you have to have the vision, then you have faith, then you do whatever you can. Whatever you can conceive, brethren, and believe, you can achieve. It's just like we could become what we eat. We sit down and eat a meal, we become what we eat. Whatever we think in our mind, we become also. And you know, if sometimes bad things comes into our mind, we need to have a positive attitude and think all wonderful things and good. And if something bad comes into our mind, we think of it in terms of how to make it good. You know, whatever comes bad, you make it good. Reverse the decision. And all things work according to His purpose. All things work together for good according to His purpose. Those that are called by His. And we need to let love be without dissimulation. Read Romans 12:21. I don't think this thing's big enough. But it said, for did I say Romans 12? It said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And Romans 8:28. All things work together to good to them that love the Lord and called according to His purpose. And Romans 12:9. It said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. This is going to make you happy in the long run. And James 3:8, the tongue is an unruly evil. Through my fingers. It said, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil and it's full of deadly poison. And we go to Mark 7:21-23. Thank you. It said, "For from within out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." And James 4:11. "Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" And we need to, at 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And Hebrews 2:1, "Give the most earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest any time you let them slip." And brethren, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will bring it to pass, and we will have our desire, and we will be happy.
Well, once again, good to see y'all. Good to be here. And some people might say, "Well, Mike, did Mark send you to St. Louis?" No. About a month ago, John called me. Said, "Mike, would you like to come over to St. Louis?" I said, "Sure, fine." And we came upon this date. So it's good to be here and good to meet with all of you. And a lot of things I could say, but people want to get home before the sun goes down, probably. And just something for all people to think about. All of the Western world, I don't know about the Orient and how they view things, but those of the Western world, I think there's one basic question that you have to ask: where did my stopwatch go? Time out. It was right up there. And it's... I hope I don't get electrocuted. Oh. I had to do that. So, anyway, I survived. It was a shock, but I survived. But one of the basic questions which must be asked, and I think answered, is very simple. Is there a God? Or is there not a God? And if the answer is no, if that is the answer that you can come to, then as Paul said, just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Do whatever you want in your limited lifetime that gives you happiness. And whether that's being a good person or a bad person, if you're happy, do it. If it feels good, do it. And then when you die, I guess you just rot or something. Well, however, if the answer is yes, if there is a God, then we move to foundation question number 2. And that is, has He given us communication? Has He given us the Bible as the Word of God? Is it inspired of God or isn't it? And if the answer to that second question is no, the Bible's not true, can't believe it, then eat, drink, be merry, do what you want, enjoy life, because tomorrow you will die. And it's all over. However, if the answer to the question is indeed yes, then it is incumbent upon all of those who are entertaining these questions to follow the teachings of the Bible. And we ask the question, does God exist? Can you know it? Can you prove it? And I think Mr. Herbert Armstrong and Mr. Ted Armstrong had a couple of booklets in different eras of time, and they talked about the 7 proofs that God exists. Again, this is very basic, but ever so often you meet people. You meet people out on in your life, in your family, maybe co-workers, and this conversation might come up. Oddly enough, now this is a strange story, there's a musical group called the High Kings. You've all heard of them, right? Probably not. Probably Michael Partridge is the only one who has. They're an Irish folk group. And I came across their music a couple of years ago, and I now have two of their albums. And when I'm in that Irish mood, I really enjoy it. And sometimes I think I'm part Irish. I wear a little green hat. No. And they did a song, The Green Fields of France. I made reference to this one time down in Tyler. And it's the story of a man walking through a graveyard on the coast of France. And he comes upon a graveyard that was from World War I. And there's a gravestone. He's tired. He's hot. He sits down. And there's a gravestone. And the name, he starts wondering about what happened to this young man. He died at a very young age, I think like 19 or 21. And the man who is resting in the song asks the question, you know, did you die a horrible death or were you clean and dry? And what happened the day they buried you? What was the music in the background? And it's a song, it's hauntingly beautiful. And every time I listen to it, I start to get chills. To me, it's one of the two greatest anti-war songs I've ever heard. The other one being by the group The Association, but we won't go into that. Do you remember that group, Kenny? All right, finally got a head or two to knock. I sometimes feel like I'm in an alternate universe. But anyway, this song came on my computer one day. I was YouTubing it. I had the album, but I just wanted to click in and it came up and I punched on it and I just left a note, basically something, what a beautiful and hauntingly beautiful song. And in the song it asked the question, you know, did you know, Willie McBride, that you died in vain? Because everything you fought for, everything that you thought you were going to restore peace to this world and make the world a better place, the war to end all wars, he said, in fact, it's happened again and again and again and again and again. He says it five times in the song. Well, as I ended my little note, I said something to the effect, unless an almighty supreme being intervenes in the affairs of humankind, we are destined to make the same mistake again and again and again. Well, lo and behold, that little posting that I put on there has created a lot of trafficking. And a lot of people who have come to that site end up commenting on their thoughts about God. There have been some very rude and crude individuals who have got on there. There are people on there that are just filled with hate for anyone that would suggest that God actually exists. And then there was a counter revolution, a wave of people who got on there supporting some of the things that I had said. And bit by bit, I got involved in some of this back and forth. And I put one post in where one guy, I forget his name, I told Michael the guy's name, some weird internet name. And I said, he was an avowed atheist. And at some point I said, you know, you can prove that God exists. And I talked about some of the proofs that of God exist. And I went over some of these. Oh, by the way, the last time I checked, that thing had gotten like 93 thumbs up. So a whole lot of people have listened to it and thought about it. And I have a few haters. I recently found a hater down in Australia. He doesn't describe himself as being from Australia, but he has to be because of his language, and I won't describe exactly what I'm talking about because, it's, as I told him, it's rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. Anyway, probably a young guy with pimples. I just see this little 15-inch neck guy, little pimples, and his computer. I'll tell that guy what I think. So anyway, the last time I checked, so many people had hit the negative button that his reply has been taken off the website. So he didn't fare very well. Australia did not fare very well on this one. But on this one posting, I talked about creation. The very fact that creation exists demands that there be a creator. And Mr. Ted Armstrong would talk about that. That was the subject of many of his sermons. Mr. Ted would love to look at nature, and he was a great student. And he would study things like gemstones and archaeology, layers of the earth, life as it goes through the ages. He had an awful lot of knowledge, and every time Mr. Ted looked into the idea of nature, he found out that it's just one more proof, time and time again, that God truly did exist. So you have to ask the question, you know, you look out that window there, you see the trees and the plants. Where did that come from? Did it just pop up one day? As I said one time in a sermon down in Tyler, if you got a giant dump truck, one of these guys, things that work in a coal mine, you ever see those things? The wheels are like 6, 7, 8 feet tall. And you got this giant dump truck, and you go by Home Depot or some home improvement store, and you just put everything in there. You put lumber, wall board, you put electrical wires and pipes for plumbing and thick fixtures and shingles and just all the things that you would need to build a house. And the idea that you could back up to a cliff and raise that dump truck and all of this stuff that makes up a house just falls into place, and at the bottom of the cliff you instantly have a house. Simply isn't possible. You could dump that dump truck for the rest of your life and you never would get a house built out of all that confusion. Nature, creation, demands that somebody made it. It just didn't happen by accident. Another one of the things that Mr. Herbert Ted would talk about is design. The design which you find in nature requires a designer. And you can take a telescope and look up at the sky and see the cosmos, realize that the earth rotates around the sun, and the moon rotates around the earth, and the Milky Way galaxy rotates. Everything's moving. Everything's in harmony. Or you can take an electron microscope, as it were, and look at a single atom and realize that there's a nucleus. And flying around that nucleus are little satellites called electrons. And that's the very makeup of nature. And whether you look in the microcosm or the macrocosm, you realize that there's a consistent design to all of nature. Design requires that there be a designer. The existence of laws require that there be a lawgiver. Why did Sir Isaac Newton talk about the law of, you know, when the apple hit him on the head, allegedly, and there must be gravity. Some people say, well, Newton discovered gravity. No, he didn't. He discovered that an apple will hit you on the head if you stand and sit in a tree long enough. But what he happened onto was the fact that, yeah, there is such a thing as gravity. And whether you go here, or whether you go to the surface of the moon or Mars, gravity affects everything. The reason we stay in our orbit is the gravity of the sun. The reason the moon stays in orbit around the earth is the gravity of the earth. And all these complex laws, and you think about the law of inertia. I love the law of inertia. You know what the law of inertia says? A body at rest tends to stay at rest. And when I have my TV on and my favorite chair, I love that law. It also says a body in motion tends to stay in motion. And so people have come up and coined all these different laws. Well, they're just discovering laws that were already in creation millennia, thousands, hundreds of thousands of years ago. And those laws require a lawgiver. The fact that everything continues, the universe and life and the whole cosmos, the continuation of everything requires that there be a sustainer. Why does the moon keep orbiting the earth? Why didn't it just fly off sometime? Why does the earth rotate on its axis? And then it rotates around the sun. Why don't we just fly apart sometime? What keeps it all together? Well, it's a great sustainer. The very existence of life. You remember the pet rock days? How many of you are old enough to remember when pet rocks, they were very cheap to take care of? I never had a pet rock. But anyway, I have been out in nature before, and I tell you what, there are some rocks in my garden. And I've had it rain on my garden at different times of summer, not as much as I would like. Then I've had to water it. And the rocks that I put in a little pile, not one single thing has grown out of those rocks. Life doesn't come from a rock. All of you know it. Kitty cats come from big kitty cats, and puppy dogs come from big puppy dogs, and human babies come from humans, and roses come from roses. They don't come from an apple tree. And everywhere you look, life follows a certain pattern, and life doesn't come from nothing. You can water that rock all day long, all week, all month, all year, for the rest of your life, and you will never get that rock to sprout or to turn into a pet, unless you just look at it, I guess. Well, something doesn't come from nothing, and the very existence of life requires that there be a life giver. Well, fulfilled prophecy. Now, the first five are something that anybody could look at nature or the world and think about and ponder. And like I say, a whole lot of people on that website have. It's generated a whole lot of discussion back and forth. For the longest time, I was the only one there that was supporting the idea of God. And then I got some recruits to back me up. And I enjoyed that. And they really took after these other people. I didn't even have to lift my hands much. Until that Australian guy came on. He sort of pushed my buttons. But anyway, different story. Well, fulfilled prophecy. You know, if you go back into the pages of the Bible, and just the prophecies that have already come true, how does that happen? How do you name a king 400 years before he was ever born? How does God know that different empires would come and go, different countries? Different countries would be invaded, taken captive. He predicted so many things, and they all have come true. He's made more predictions. Most of the predictions are yet to come. In fact, I'd say 90% of all the prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. And yet every time there has been a prophecy, it's come true. How does that happen? How does only if there's a great Creator God that can control things can that happen. And it helps to make this Bible a source of information that you can rely upon. And then another proof that God exists. And the irony is, the only time you're going to find this out is if you are an actual believer in the Bible and the God who inspired it. And if you're not a believer, if you don't have that faith and that understanding, you're probably never going to see one of these. And that's a miracle. Miracles proof the existence of God beyond anything you can ever imagine. Miracles. I don't know if you guys have ever seen a miracle. I have. In fact, I've seen a bunch of them. No other explanation than the fact that the hand of God reached in and changed something with His mercy, His unending love. I remember about 2 years ago, Mike and I got a call that one of our church members, a very enjoyable man and a very enjoyable wife, that he was down in the Kentucky hospital having a heart attack. And she called me like 3 o'clock in the morning. You know that getting a call at 3 o'clock in the morning is never good. You know that, don't you? Phone rings at 3 o'clock, it's bad news. And I picked up the phone, and it was Alice, and she was just beside herself, worried and fear. And she said, "Mike, would you please right now pray for Bud? His life is in danger." And then she said, "Can you please, tomorrow, please come here and see us?" And she told us where Bud was. And I got hold of Michael, because Michael really enjoys Bud and Alice. And Michael and I went down together. We visited Bud. Well, he's back in ICU, which you can't get in. We only got in because we were labeled ministers, which is true because we both are. But if it hadn't been for that and Alice insisting they be allowed to come in, we wouldn't have gotten near Bud. But we got into this big pod or something, a nurse's station in the middle, and a bunch of rooms all around it. And we walked in, and Alice was busy talking, and she forgot the turn off. And we walked right by Bud's room. I remember looking right in and seeing Bud. Didn't even recognize him. And finally, Alice goes, "Oh, no, it's back here." And we turned back, we went into the room. Bud looked like concrete. Michael, is that the best way? Just gray, deadly, dying concrete. And I was just shocked. I was not used to seeing Bud this way. Bud is such a jovial and upbeat and happy man. So they asked for him to be anointed. And Michael and I participated in that prayer. And as I say, when we walked in there, he was the color of concrete. I mean, I've seen this color before, and it's always the color of death. Every time I've seen this, the person is just on the edge of dying. So we prayed that prayer and anointed him, as we're told in the book of James. When the prayer was finally over, Alice wanted to show us some of the machines that he was hooked up to and what they were doing. So I looked away from Bud for a few moments. And then just after maybe 30 seconds, I looked back. And Bud now was the color of a peach. Do you remember it, Michael? Cheeks, face, where once he was concrete. Now there was a prayer, and now he looks alive again. Now, he didn't jump out of the bed and go running down the hallway, but by that night, he was joking with the nurses and the family members and laughing and telling stories, and Bud loves to tell stories. The doctors were just they couldn't figure it out. Well, I knew what had happened, Michael knew what had happened, and Alice knew what had happened, and Bud knew what had happened. He didn't even remember. We were there until Alice told him. And as we walked out of the hospital, I said, "Michael, did you see Bud's face at the end?" I said, "It was the color of a peach." I said, "I do believe God heard the request for His intervention in Bud's life. God heard the prayer. God intervened." And I think that's thanks to Alice's faith. Because Bud was unconscious. But Alice knew that that prayer would be heard. And it was. And that's just one of many miracles I've seen. I could tell you things that you wouldn't believe. You go, "Oh, no, you're making that up." I told a story one time at the feast in Missouri. This part, I don't tell it too often. I'm going to tell it again. It's not in my notes, but I just feel compelled to tell the story. Once upon a time, when I was living out in Arizona, my closest companion, I had a lady living with me. Yeah. She's pretty. Soft. Cuddly. And when you pet her, she purr. She's a wonderful cat named Squirrel. The very first pet that I took in and adopted. She was starving. I took her in. The greatest cat one could ever hope to find. This cat was so kind, so sensitive. I mean, literally, you could talk to her and she would give you different sounds, and it's like she was talking back. You knew what she wanted. I mean, this was an intelligent little being. And she loved her papa, and her papa loved her. She was such an amazing little critter that sometimes I would come home from teaching, and if you've ever been a teacher or talked to teachers, there are times those little kids can just drive you up a wall. And then you get administrators that are maybe even a bigger pain in the butt. I mean, rear end. Well, I came home one day and I was just had a bad day. Just frazzled. And Squirrel would jump up in my lap, true story, with God as my witness, reach out her paw and pat my face. It happened. Happened more than once. She was a wonderful kitty. I loved that little girl. She came to a point where she stopped drinking water. And that really concerned me. She came to the point where she stopped eating. Started wasting away. And I took her to the vet. And the vet did these blood tests and x-rays, and he came back very somberly and he said, "Well, Mike, take your kitty cat home and love her, because in 2 or 3 days you won't have her anymore. She's dying of age-related liver failure." Now, she was about 12 at the time. And I just couldn't accept those words. I just couldn't accept it. And I went home that evening, and my Bible fell open to a verse that talked about calling on God when you are troubled, because God cares for you. And I sat down at my little work study desk. I spent hours in sort of a prayer and a Bible study and a thought process. And I read all these different verses where God said, "Ask and you shall receive." I was at that prayer, that Bible study, for 7-8 hours. And I didn't even know where Squirrel was. She had crawled into some dark place, probably waiting to die, because critters will do that. And at the end of that prayer, it was about midnight or after midnight, Squirrel came out from wherever she was, walked over to the bowl of food that she hadn't touched in months. Started eating like a horse. I mean, gobbling it down. Oh, the doctor, before I left the office, he said, "Notice her eyes." And they were all jaundiced. The whites of her eyes were yellow. He said, "That's attributed to the liver failure." Well, I didn't think to look or pick her up. I mean, as soon as I saw what she was doing, I knew what was happening. Now, people have told me, "Mike, God doesn't heal animals." Well, I beg your pardon. He certainly does, if He chooses to. And He did, because I saw it. I witnessed it. I knew what I was seeing. And I was so very thankful. I remember picking up and hugging her and loving her, and she wanted back down to the food. And then she drank and drank and drank because she quit drinking water. The last few days I was forcing water down her with a little eyedropper. Begging her to drink. Telling her she couldn't give up. Because, see, I wasn't ready to say goodbye. That little critter was important to me. Well, the next day, I got a little bit of sleep. I woke up early the next morning, and I thought to pick her up and look into her eyes. The jaundice was gone. I think if I just had thought of it, she'd have been gone the night before. Because, I mean, she was just, boom, on the verge of death, and then perfectly back to health. And I got to keep that little critter with me for another 6 years. She lived to be almost 18 years of age, which, if you understand cat age, she was an old lady when she finally passed on. But I saw God heal my cat. I saw God heal Bud. I've seen other things which cannot, you just wouldn't understand if I told you. I told this story one time unexpectedly at a feast in Missouri. There were two ladies from a town. I won't name the town to protect the guilty. And about every week or two, or every other week, I would go down to this town and be their minister, their talker. And I saw the two ladies. They're about where John was sitting from me. It was very easy for me to see them. And when I told this story impromptu, I saw one of these ladies turn to her buddy, and I could read her lips. "I don't believe him." And I sort of felt like Moses. Remember when Moses saw the children of Israel sinning? And he would actually just start screeching almost, because he knew that the people were in the process of cursing themselves. He knew what was going to happen. They didn't know it. And Moses reacted to that. And he would many times get down on his knees and beg God, "Please, please don't do what I know you're going to do." When I saw that woman question what I was saying, folks, what type of fool do you have to be to stand up behind a pulpit at the Feast of Tabernacles with God and the entire heavenly host as your witness and tell a flat-out lie? What type of idiot do you think I am, woman? I might not mind taking on some battles with human beings, but there's one being I really don't want to get into a fist fight with. And that's God, because He's going to win the fight. And I'm going to be nothing. You don't lie before God. You just don't do it. There's an old song, remember the Jim Croce song? Don't spit in the wind. Don't pull on Superman's cape. And he left off when he said, no, don't mess around with Big Jim. Well, he missed by one. Don't mock God. Because He will not be mocked. You will pay a price. And that woman mouthed those words, and I just knew, ma'am, you have no idea what you've just done to yourself. Well, about 2 years later, or maybe a year later, it wasn't very long, I went down to that church to meet with them again, and she came to me asking me to pray for her because she had been diagnosed with breast cancer. And I wanted to tell her, I didn't, because it would have been cruel, but I wanted to tell her, if you doubted the God that healed my cat, what makes you think God's going to hear your prayer now? I said the prayer, had the ceremony, but I knew the outcome. And a few months later, she died tragically. If you don't believe that God can intervene in your life, I don't know why you're here today. You should about be playing golf or something. Go to the Cardinals game. Are they in town this weekend? No? They need to win a little more. Anyway, that's a different story. Come on. Go Cardinals. Come on. Pick it up a bit. But you're here because of a miracle. Do you understand that each and every one of you represents one of the greatest miracles that has ever been performed? The fact that a carnal human being has their mind injected with the words of God and they hear and they understand. Because unless God intervenes, you don't understand the truth of God. You can't hear it, you can't see it, you can't taste it. And yet for those of you who are here and know that this Bible is true, and know that the ideas that we have always taught are the truth of the Bible. And again, there's always modifications and changes and people sort of get updated on the knowledge. But if you don't understand that, you are one of the greatest miracles that has ever happened. And I guess if we were at a Baptist church, I could ask for some testimony. Let's testify tonight. But I don't want you to, because it would really get weird real quick. How many of you have been a part of those? I haven't. I just hear the gospel singers talk about it. And it gives me the creeps. But anyway, I don't want to hear about Kenny's youth. I don't want to hear about Michael's youth, and I was his buddy. I don't know a lot of things. People have come up to me before and says, Mike, I want to be baptized. And then they start to tell me all of their sins. No! Because quite frankly, I don't want to go through the rest of my life every time I see you thinking about that story you told me. Because unlike God, I can't take it out. So just keep it to yourself. Talk to God. That's all you need to do. I don't want to hear it. Just talk to God. Well, that idea of testify, I bet you if we did have one of those moments, which we're not, in this room of 24 people or so, I'll bet you I could hear some stories that would just raise whatever little hair I've got left on the top of my head. How many of you think maybe somewhere back in time you have really done some of the dumbest things that a person could do? Okay, I'll raise my hand on that one. Oh, hey, thank you, Kenny. I thought you were going to... Oh, I'm perfect now. We've all made stupid mistakes. We all, in one way or another, have shaken our fist at God, walked away and turned our back. But because of His unending love, because of His amazing grace, He's never once turned His back on us. Not once. We are the ones who have the problem, hearing. But His love is constant. And so we, who have had a hardened human heart, you know, the Bible talks about the heart being carnal. I remember out in Ambassador College, the ultimate insult one could fling upon another is to look upon them with self-righteous disgust and go, "You are carnal." I remember one time I had a monitor. He was supposed to be in charge of me. He ended up dying as an alcoholic. So that tells you how much he was in charge of anything. But he didn't like the way I had my books arranged on my desk. I have always arranged my things where the things I use the most are the closest to me, and the things I use the least are farther away. If you go to my shop right now, my woodworking shop, you'd find the same principle. The things that I use all the time are right in front of me. The things that I don't use very often, they're stuck away here, there, and yonder. And so I had my books arranged the way I was happy with it. And this self-righteous jerk came in one day and said, "Mike, you need to order your desk so that you go from biggest to smallest, so everything's in order, because God is not the author of confusion." I said, "Doug, I put them this way because this is the way it's most convenient for me. You take care of your study desk, I'll take care of mine. Leave me alone." Now, you got to understand, I was a football player back when. If you don't believe me, ask Michael. And one of my favorite pastimes was running over people. If you don't believe me, ask Michael. Michael, true or false?
Run over a lot of
them. Yeah. So, running over people sort of been in my blood for a long, long time. Well, anyway, one time I came back from wherever I was, and I came to my desk, and all of my books had been rearranged from biggest to smallest. The scoundrel Doug had touched my private property and tried to impose his will upon me. And I didn't take a liking to it. Now, mind you, I'm 19 years of age. And so I immediately went back to putting the books the way I wanted them. And when I did it, everyone else in the little study went, "Ooh, Mike's defying Doug." Well, eventually, I guess somebody ran and told Doug, "Garrett's rearranging his books." And a little later, Doug walked in, all full of himself. "Mike, what are you doing?" "I'm putting my books back the way I want them. And if you don't like it, come over here right now. Right now." Now, if you know what I meant exactly what I meant. "Come over here right now and try to change my books." Well, Doug wasn't about to pull that. He was sort of idiot, but he wasn't that stupid. And Doug's insult, his comeback was, "You're carnal." "Yes, I am." "You better believe it. And don't touch my books again. You'll find out just how carnal I am." Well, the word carnal, you know, Ambassador College student would use it as like the greatest insult. But all that it means is your mind is a normal, fleshly, meaty human brain. That's all the word carnal means, meat. If you go down southwest, chili is called chili con carne, meaning meat, chili with meat. Just means meat. We all were born with a meaty mind, a human mind. And as Mr. Ted used to say, we are all a collection of vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. He used to say that all the time. My version of human nature is, my take, human nature is selfishness. Because from the moment you come out of the womb, what's the first thing you did? started making demands. Feed me. Hold me. Change me. Put me down. Pick me up. You all heard them. I know the women always, it's just a baby. But it's a squawking little kid not getting his way, so he lets the whole world know about it. I know we're supposed to grow up and mature, but I've met a whole lot of people who aren't much different now as an adult as they were as a kid. If I don't get my way, I'm going to squawk. I'm going to cause a problem. I'm going to protest. I'm going to boycott. I'm going to do something to announce how unhappy I am. People really don't change. They just get wrinkles. Right? Mary, you shouldn't have laughed that much over that. But we do. If you don't believe me, look at Michael. Ooh. He's got those crow's feet from working outside all the time. Well, carnal. We are all carnal. We are all devoid of God. We are all at war with God. Because we're told the human mind, the human heart, is enmity against God. Will not be subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. You cannot be subject to the law of God unless or until God Almighty looks upon the great grand landscape of humanity and for some reason says, I want you. I want you. I want you. And from that point, he turns the assignment over to Jesus Christ. And we're called, we're invited to understand the truth. He begins to open our minds to understand things bit by bit. And I'm so thankful that I didn't get the whole 10 pounds at once. Can you imagine if every church doctrine you had heard just instantly, how it would just overwhelm you? But I don't know about you, but for me it was, I learned this, and then I learned that, and then I learned another little piece. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to understand the Bible in a way that nobody in my family understands it. And bit by bit, I receive the knowledge of God's truth. And bit by bit, I grow in wisdom and understanding. And bit by bit, I come to a realization that I am an incomplete, worthless little... I got to be careful here. Little worthless worm compared to God. And that I don't deserve one ounce of respect except for the fact that God Almighty chose me and Jesus Christ thought enough of me that He was willing to die for me and you. The greatest friend we've ever had. And bit by bit, they pick us up out of the mud. And bit by bit, they start washing away some of the old garbage that's stuck to us. And bit by bit, they start refreshing us, changing us from the inside out. And they create in us what they call the new creature in Christ. And through the power of God's Spirit, and with prayer and Bible study and fellowshipping with people of like minds, fellowshipping with people who understand the truth as we understand the truth. We grow bit by bit. And with time, we're being changed into a chunk of dirty carbon into a diamond that will have eternal life in the kingdom of God. The greatest miracle one could ever imagine. And each and every one of us is a walking example of that having happened. So don't say you've never seen a miracle, because you are one. Look in the mirror. But even more than that, there are moments in time in the past where God has shown His power. For me, why did He heal my cat? Because He knew I was in a very precarious state of mind. He knew that I needed to be lifted up and strengthened. He knew, more than I knew, what lay ahead for me. He knew that I was going to end up standing before people talking about the truth of God. Trust me, folks, I never plotted that, planned it, expected it, or wanted it. But before long, after a while, this is what I find myself doing. And guess what? I get a whole lot of people upset with me. I really do. I could give you a long list of names, and they have some pretty important names. One time, Mr. Ted Armstrong called me up one time and says, "Mike, how is it that 4 area coordinators hate your guts?" And I was supposed to go, "Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Ted. I'm such a horrible wretch." But the old umpire in me, I'm an umpire at heart. I said, "Only 4? How can I get number 5? Now, those people are gone. They are not a part of the ICG anymore. I didn't throw them out. They weeded themselves out. But I became the object of their hatred and their scorn. And why? All I could ever figure out was because I knew Mr. Ted Armstrong and his family. But my friendship was not a public friendship. My friendship with the Armstrong family was a very private friendship. And those opportunities when we were together was not out in public, but rather in private. And if there's one thing that maybe Mr. Ted Armstrong enjoyed about me, maybe 2 things. He loved calling me the Gila Monster, which is a name I gave myself back in Arizona. How many of you know what a Gila Monster is? It's a beautiful lizard that likes to bite you and chew you. So it's got a lot of beauty and it's got some, you know, some bad stuff to it. I always thought it was a perfect acronym for me, the Gila Monster. I think Mr. Ted enjoyed my honesty because I would tell Mr. Ted things that he did not want to hear. And more than once I would tell him things that he got really quite PO'd, upset, until Shirley went boom. Shirley has some of the sharpest elbows you've ever seen. And Shirley would go, "Ted, listen to him." And so he would. And then I'd keep talking. And some of the things I told Mr. Ted in private, 6 months later, I would hear him up in the pulpit speaking, where he had actually changed his mind. But I was bluntly honest with Mr. Ted. I told Mr. Ted more than once, "Mr. Ted, I will walk shoulder to shoulder with you. And in that configuration, I will take on whatever enemy wants to present itself in front of us. And I will engage the battle however that enemy chooses. Be it fists, knives, guns, or words." But I said, "Mr. Ted, I will never fall blindly behind you, staring to the back of your head. I will not blindly follow you. I will not do it." And every time I said it, Mr. Ted would sort of, "Well, Mike, that's the way it's supposed to be." I said, "I know that, but there's a whole lot of people who seemingly don't, who will just blindly follow a leader because they're the leader. What if you're following a lemon? Not a lemon, but a lemming. A little furry creature. Do you know what they do? Every so often they just get mass hysteria. They go crazy and they go running right off the cliff. If you want to get in line and follow the show over the cliff, you're free to do so. But why would you? Why would you voluntarily allow another person to take control of your life and your mind and your thoughts and to end you into perdition, into death? I don't know why anybody would ever do that." So I was always very honest with Mr. Ted. And I think he appreciated it. I think it confounded him at times. But I think in the end, he always appreciated it. He knew I was going to be perfectly honest with him. And the other thing I think Mr. Ted really appreciated was that I never revealed his secrets. to this day. Most of what Mark tells me, I just put on the censored list. Because you don't betray someone in that position. They have to be able to trust somebody. And I hope someday when they lay me in the ground, I hope my contemporaries can say, well, you know, old Michael C., he was a conflict, but he was loyal. I gave a sermon one time here recently down in Tyler that equated loyalty with the very essence of what love is. God is love. What does that mean? It means He is completely and totally loyal. We should be loyal. Well, be loyal to what? To God Almighty and Jesus Christ? To the Word of God? We should be loyal to the work of God. You know, when I showed up in Pasadena those many years ago, I was astounded at how the people were just enraptured with the idea of doing the work. Everywhere you went, this is 1969, I call it the end of the golden years of Ambassador College, the Worldwide Church of God. And everybody there was determined to do the work, to do the best they could. I was a gardener for 2 years. Worked on different grounds, planted flowers, cleaned up, weeded, all that type of stuff. And it was sort of in my mind, it was impressed upon me by my fellow people to be the best gardener you can be. And that was what everybody thought in those early years of my experience at Worldwide in Pasadena. I see a whole lot of people have lost focus. A whole lot of people. Mr. Herbert's gone. Now Mr. Ted is gone. And these little wannabe leaders pop up. They're all over the place. All over the place. And they want people just to blindly follow them because they're the leader. Folks, let me say this just about as plain as I can say it. You are responsible to follow one being, and His name is Jesus Christ. And no other human being has the right to put themselves between you and God. We don't need a new high priest. We've already got one. His name is Jesus Christ. He is your Savior. He is your Redeemer. He's your soon coming King. Follow Him. Do His will. And do like Mr. Herbert said back in those old days. Do the work. Do the work. And yet, people just sort of selfishly go off on their own little tangents. I have to wonder if the motive of some of these so-called leaders is nothing more than power and control and, oh, by the way, send me your tithes. And if you don't think that's a part of the equation, you are naive. If the people aren't dedicated to doing the work of God, as God allowed Mr. Herbert Armstrong and Mr. Ted Armstrong to understand that, they're probably leading you over the cliff. Don't fall for their false message. And that's not meant for anyone in particular, but it's meant for a whole lot of people in general. Because this is everywhere within the churches of God. The sense of, oh, I'll stand up and become a leader. I'll declare myself important. Folks, before God, we are all nothing but worms. Follow Jesus Christ. Do His will. Do His work. Help your fellow church member become closer to God. Paul used the word edification. I hope a great Bible study sometime. Look up the word edification and all the derivations. To edify it. And it means to build up, just like a carpenter. And in fact, it's related in Greek to the idea of a carpenter building a house up. Build up the people. Don't confuse them. Don't tear them down. Don't rip them apart. Build them up. Be a part of a work that builds people up. Because that's one of our main jobs, is to help each other find that path that leads to the kingdom of God. And Mr. Herbert also often said, stick to the trunk of the tree. How many of you, I mean this affectionately, how many of you old timers, how many of you remember that phrase? Stick to the trunk of the tree. Stick to the trunk of the tree. I must tell you, without a doubt, it's the wisest thing I ever heard Mr. Herbert Armstrong say. Stick to the trunk of the tree. And you find that trunk here in the Bible. And you don't find it going off some new story, some little new shiny bauble. It's supposed to sort of fascinate everybody. Ooh, look what I found in the Cracker Jack box. No, right here, this book. Do the work. Be a part of a work. Be a part of an organization that is trying to serve God and trying to serve their fellow human being. And stick to the trunk of the tree. And if you do, you will indeed hear the voice of Jesus Christ calling you out of the grave. And He will say, welcome. He will say to you, do you know how long I've been wanting to meet you? Shake your hand, give you a hug, and just tell you how proud I was of you. Because you lived in one of the most confusing eras of time in the history of the earth. And this is what we've got going on now. Satan, the devil, hates us. I don't know about you, but I know he hates me. And he will do anything, anything to get you to, quote, miss the mark. You know, in Hebrew, that's what sin was called, to just miss the mark. He doesn't care if you miss it by half inch or by 5 miles. And is Satan the devil working on the Catholics right now? The Baptists, the Methodists, Episcopalians, Mormons? He doesn't have to worry about them. He's already got them right where he wants them, in total confusion. Satan the devil and his demons are worried about one group of people on the face of the earth right now. And that is people like you and me who know the truth of God and have God's Spirit. And he will do anything he can to trip you up and to get you to stumble over that cliff. Don't let that no good blankety blank be successful. And if the ladies weren't here, I would be more blunt. Don't let him be successful. Hang on to Jesus Christ for all your work. And he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never turn my back on you. I will always be there, even though you can't see me. I will always be there, and I will get you across the goal line. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in His Word. Trust in the idea of sticking to the trunk of the tree and doing the work of God and helping your fellow church members. Who? Look around. Look around. Just look around right now. You know, they're going to shine like the sun someday. They're going to live for all eternity, shining like the sun. And I bet you they'll be just as well dressed as he is right now. Look around. You're among future eternal brothers and sisters. Let's treat each other with some respect and help each other. Because our goal is to make it to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what it's all about. Seek you first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and everything else will take care of itself. Well, I'm really just getting warmed up, and I didn't even get to my notes. But anyway, maybe sometime in the future I can come back and get to the second page. It's so very nice to see you and to be with you. May God take care of you. May God bless you and strengthen you.